All right, we are in the book of Jude, verse number 9.
We're considering Michael and this historical account that's not really recorded in the Old Testament, but God, through the Holy Spirit of God, who was there as well, gives us the information here in the New Testament about the death of Moses and the disposal of the body. And so, of course, the body, Moses, of course, no longer dwelt there. He had gone to his eternal reward, but the body was left behind. And so as we read here in verse number 9, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Last week we saw the uniqueness of his office, the fact that he is the archangel. Then we saw the unwavering of his obedience. He contended. God had given him a job to do, and he wasn't going to stop short. It didn't matter how much opposition he was given by the devil. He was going to do what God told him to do based on the authority of God's word. And there's a real lesson in there for us as well. You know, God has given us a job to do, hasn't he? What is that job?
Share the gospel.
Share the gospel. We call it the Great Commission. And so we need to do that. And as we do that, I don't know if you saw, I think it was in Fox News on my internet homepage, some ambassador in Europe, or some official, some politician in Europe, says that hate speech crimes are coming to the United States. I didn't bother to read the article because we know that's going to happen eventually. And you know what'll be listed as hate speech is the fact that Jesus, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh the Father but by him. That will be hate speech. If we just simply quote scripture, we'll be subject to fines, and if we get enough of those, then I'm sure that it would eventually be jail time. Just simply for quoting the Word of God. It's already in Canada, and it's regarding the sodomite issue up there and the gender issue now. You can't quote Scripture. One fellow was thrown in jail because he bought billboards and put nothing but God's Word on it.
And so he got thrown in jail for doing nothing more than putting Scripture on billboards for people to read. And they say that's coming to the United States. So what are we going to do? Are we going to continue to contend for the faith? And, that's kind of what the message this past Sunday was. I don't know if I communicated myself very well. After I got done, I was thinking, you know, it probably sounded like I was telling us that we need to be kind of contrary towards people. And that's exactly the opposite of what I meant. The whole point is there's some things we need to get fired up over. And that doesn't mean, though, that we're ever contrary or unkind. We should always be kind and gracious and loving as we stand for the truth. And that's the message we get here from Michael as well. We see the unreasonableness of his opposition, and that's the disputing. What right did the devil have to the body of Moses? Think about this. Was Moses a child of the devil or a child of God? We obviously believe him to have been a child of God, and therefore the devil had no right to it. Even if he was a child of the devil has no right to it. And yet he thought he did, and he pretended like he did because he's the father of lies. And so he'll come up with all kinds of crazy things to make something that's contrary to the will of God sound like it's the right thing to do. Isn't that what he did to Eve in the garden when he tempted her? He said, well, God said you're not supposed to eat that fruit, but let me tell you the truth about the matter. And he made it sound plausible, and he made it sound logical, and he made it sound like the right thing to do was to disobey God. You know, his tactics have never changed. And you know why his tactics have never changed? Exactly, because they still work. If it's working, you just keep running the same play. And so that's what he's doing. And it was no different there with Michael, the archangel, out in the wilderness where Moses had died. And Michael was supposed to dispose of the body. And the devil comes down and says, hey, I'll take care of that for you. I know just what I want to do with it. And of course, Michael would object, and then the devil would begin his whole line of lying. Now the question then becomes, why would the devil want Moses' body? And so that's what number one is all about. Why would he want it? Because he knows man's inclination to worship relics. To worship relics. Now, you understand what I mean by a relic, don't you? A body part. Whether it be a hair or a fingernail or a finger or a leg or an arm. It's kind of interesting. I guess I never thought about, I always heard hairs or fingernails. But reading a commentary that was written several hundred years ago, he included arms and legs in that. And yeah, kind of disgusting. They put them in ornate boxes, and on that particular saint's holy day, they parade it around and have a big parade and a big party to celebrate that saint. They're worshiping the saint. And imagine if the devil had Moses' body. He'd have a heyday with that. It's called idolatry. It's called idolatry. Unfortunately, our Catholic friends don't recognize it as such, but that's exactly what it is. It's nothing short of idolatry. And we've talked about that before, but I believe that's why Satan wanted the devil's body. Now, if you disagree with me, that's fine, because the Bible doesn't specifically say why, does he? Or does it? God just says the devil apparently wanted it because he disputed about that body and who it belonged to. Now, it's interesting what God doesn't say here, and I think this is a lesson for us to learn about when there's situations where when we ought to get fired up. First of all, consider who the opposition was. None other than the devil. No one that was more deserving of a railing accusation than him. Everything that we can say bad about him is true. He's a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar and the father thereof. And he's a deceiver. He's the adversary. Everything you can say about him is going to be true. You don't have to make stuff up. That's how bad he is. All we have to do is tell the truth. But God doesn't say anything about it. Neither does Michael. Now, the word railing is the word that we get blasphemy from. The devil wasn't going to say anything bad about him. He wasn't going to really, it's interesting. He's contending and he's disputing, but he's not really arguing. So what is he saying? Well, God tells us what he says, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But the fact is, there's none so deserving as the devil, and Michael ceases or refrains from bringing that railing accusation. But also think about this. Michael, as a representative of good and of God, is one that there are none better than Michael, the archangel. And so one who has been faithful to God from the moment of his creation up until that moment, and one who would continue to be so even after that. One who would certainly have the capability to look down his nose and say, why you sinner? Why you evil being? There's a lot of railing accusations he could have brought, and he had the right to do so, just simply because he was so good and so righteous and so pure. But you hear nothing of that. You don't see him appealing to that. He just simply says, the Lord rebuke thee. Durst not bring against him a railing accusation. And then also, there's no cause as righteous as that of Michael's. He was just doing God's will in his life, doing what God told him to do. And what higher calling in life is there than that? Whether it's to be a pastor or a missionary, or whether it's to be an accountant, or whatever it might be that God calls you to do. to just simply do what God has called you to do. There's no higher calling than that. There really isn't in this world. And so Michael's just doing what God called him to do. And his cause was righteous, but still, he durst not bring a rallying accusation against the devil who is trying to keep him from doing God's bidding. And on that same note, the other side of that coin, no opposition so flagrantly opposed to the will of God is Satan wanting that body, the body of Moses. And so what we have here is an example of one who is entirely opposed to evil and one who is entirely yielded to God, Michael the archangel. And so he serves as an example for us here of what we ought to be. And it's interesting to note the ministry of angels in the lives of God's saints. Now here it's at death and an unusual situation. God, I believe, also knows the heart of man and knows that man would worship relics. I mean, think of the brazen serpent. What happened to that thing? And that wasn't even, that was just made of brass. It wasn't a creature, a living creature. It wasn't a human being like Moses was, and it didn't accomplish what Moses accomplished. And yet, man still took it as an idol and worshiped it. And we read about that, and they finally had to just destroy the thing. And so that's just man's tendency. But other times, and this isn't an exhaustive list. This covers about 2,000 years from the time of Lot to the time of Paul. But in Lot was kept from punishment, the punishment of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we're not going to take the time to turn to all these scriptures because I'd like to finish this handout this evening. But we're all familiar with these. These are key Sunday school lessons we're taught as children. You know what happened? The sin of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, and God sent the two angels to keep Lot safe. Now think about Lot for a minute. Was he a glowing testimony of the righteousness of God? No, this guy was backslidden, and yet he was still a child of God, and so God sent the angels to keep him from the punishment. Now a child of God never experiences punishment. There's a big difference between punishment and chastisement. Punishment is being punished for our sins, but our sins have already been punished on the cross of Christ. And so God chastises us, and the goal is entirely different between punishment and chastisement. Punishment is to just simply pay the penalty for one's sin, where chastisement, the whole point of chastisement is to bring back into fellowship. And so Lot was kept from the punishment of Sodom and Gomorrah. All right, Daniel, kept from ignorance. From ignorance. Have fun putting that in that little line there. But I tried to keep it all in one line. You can see I even reduced the font size on the scripture to try to give you a little more room to put it in there. But ignorance is the word, because Daniel was reading the word of God and he had a question and he prayed about it. And God dispatched an angel to help out. Now, we don't have to have an angel help us with God's word today, do we? We have something Daniel didn't have. Now, look at what Daniel was able to accomplish in his life and how he was able to live for God in very contrary circumstances, in a culture that was idolatrous and unfriendly to a child of God. He didn't have the Holy Spirit like we do. We have no excuse if we don't live for God and if we don't yield to Him and if we don't do things for our Lord. We have the Holy Spirit to help us today, but Daniel didn't. And so God sent an angel to reveal God's word to Daniel so he wouldn't be ignorant of what God's plans were. Another example from Daniel is Daniel was kept from harm. And this is, of course, the lion's den when Daniel was thrown in. But it's interesting, verse 22 of chapter 6 in Daniel, Daniel tells the king that God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths. And so an angel was there to help. And then we move to a New Testament example. Cornelius was kept from hell. Now in Acts chapter 10 is where Cornelius was praying and God sent an angel. An angel told Cornelius, go send for Peter, and told him exactly where to find him and told him to listen to whatever he had to say. And you got to love Cornelius. Now he was a soul winner before he was saved. He got everybody he could talk into showing up at his house for when Peter arrived. And the whole lot of them got saved. Not just him. Boy, what an example. You got to love Cornelius, like I said, for that zealousness. But he was kept from hell because an angel came and told him and warned him and said, you need to call for Peter. All right, let's move back into the Old Testament. You got Balaam, was kept from disobedience. And Balaam's a real piece of work. I just don't get this guy. He was one of those money preachers. And he would do anything for the money. That's what it was all about for him. Because God originally told him, you just stay home. And the way he told him, it says, if these guys come and get you up, then you can go with them. But if they don't get you up, then you're staying. And they didn't get him up. He got himself up bright and early because he was eager. He thought there's going to be a lot of honor in this. There's going to be a lot of cash. Nice. I can get a bigger house. I can get a better donkey. Little did he know he had the best donkey man could desire, who saved his life on a couple occasions there. But the angel was standing in the way to keep him from going against the will of God. And then finally God gave him permission, and it just did not turn out well for Balaam. He should have stayed home and just stayed in his little cottage with his broken down little donkey. He would have been far better off eating his porridge than feasting on steak in the big house with the fancy donkey and all the fixings. And so, because when God sent Israel into land, God makes it very clear, Balaam was one of the casualties along with the Canaanites. And so, but at that moment, the angel kept Balaam from disobedience. Again, the Holy Spirit fulfills that role, fulfills all these roles in our lives today. Peter was kept from despair. And I almost think I should have reworded that to the church was kept from despair. Peter didn't have any problem. This was after James was arrested and put to death and pleased the Jews. So they arrested Peter, threw him in jail. And in a couple days, we're going to take his head off too. And I don't think Peter was all that concerned because he was getting a good night's sleep. I mean, think about that. What does it take to wake you up? If I get a little light in my eyes, I wake up. Now, I can endure a lot of noise, but light wakes me up. How much light or how much noise wakes you up? If you're a mom, you can wake up at just about anything. And it never ceased to amaze me how my wife could hear the babies crying down the hallway, and I never heard a thing in the middle of the night, ever. But anyway, you know who shirked their responsibilities in the middle of the night? Because I didn't know I had them, because like I said, I didn't hear it. But Peter's sitting there sleeping. Now, did he have a comfy bed with nice, warm, soft blankets and a soft pillow? No, he's sleeping on the floor. Probably no blankets, probably wet, damp, cold. And he's sleeping so soundly that the angel has to kick him in the ribs. I don't think he's in despair, but the church was. They didn't get any sleep that night. They were on their knees before Almighty God begging for Peter's life. And so, in answer to their prayers, God sends the angel, and the angel directs Peter out. He goes to the house. You know what happens? Poor Rhoda. I'm sure she wishes her name had never been known. But we all look at Rhoda and say, why? Where's your faith? But she probably had more faith than you and I, because she didn't doubt that it was Peter. She had more faith than the fellows in the room, because they said, you've seen a ghost. She knew who she saw. All right, so kept the church or Peter from despair. And then Paul on that ship caught in the, Euroclidon, that terrible storm. The ship was about to sink. The sailors were panicking. That's when you know you're in trouble, when the sailors are panicking. The first time I went to the Philippines, Pastor Stephen and I went, and I've told you about it before, I believe, where We're supposed to fly at a certain height and travel at a certain speed. They showed it on the back, on the screen, on the back of the seat in front of me. And I just kind of watched that all along, and I noticed we kept going higher and higher and slower and slower. And I was wondering what's going on. The first time I'd ever flown anywhere, other than a little two-seater. And this was a lot safer than one of those. But what I did is I watched the flight attendants. I figured if they're calm and collected, I've got nothing to worry about. Most of the trip, that was the case. But when we got near Guam, which is where we're supposed to land, they looked very, very concerned. And they all sat in their little seats and strapped themselves in tightly. That's when I knew we're in trouble here. And it actually ran out of gas. We never made it up to the where they drop you off. They had to bring out a ladder. We almost fell into the ocean. But God got us there far enough. We got on the ground safely. That'll make you want to fly, won't it? But anyway, Paul was on that boat, middle of the storm. He didn't have to worry, did he? God kept or sent the angel to tell him, you guys will be safe. I've given you the life of everyone on board. You're going to lose all the cargo, but everybody will be safe and delivered alive. And that's what happened, wasn't it? And so while the sailors and the soldiers, the two you'd expect to be calm and collected, were panicking, Paul was able to go up and encourage them and comfort them. And so angels have quite a ministry, and we don't see them, we don't appreciate them, but they're still here today, aren't they? Do you realize there are the exact amount of angels today as they were the day God created them? Not a single one has been lost. Now, I've probably told you, because I think I did a study on angels this past summer, that I read a book, a fiction book by Frank Peretti. Interesting book, but the first chapter starts off the first chapter of the book starts off with a battle between a good angel and a fallen angel. And I don't remember, one of them winds up dying. And he describes it in detail, poof, it disappears, it's gone. Well, that's not possible. It's just one of those things where people just need to read their Bible. The problem is they call themselves Christian, but they never read the Bible and don't know what it says. We need to know what it says so that we don't get caught up in teaching like that and falling for false teachers. But God sends angels for various reasons, but in our lives, it's primarily the Holy Spirit of God that we need to be in tune with, not with angels. So we don't need to worship them. They're just an example to us of how we ought to live before God, just like Michael was, the archangel. He durst not. What's that word durst mean? Dared not. Why didn't he dare? Was he afraid of the devil? I don't believe so. I don't think he wanted to taint his character or his testimony. I don't think he wanted to lower himself to the devil's standards. Now think about that. The next time someone comes up to you and does the devil's business, and tempting you to lose your temper or tempting you to fall into sin, will you durst not or will you give in? You see, a lot of times the devil wins even when the Christian resists the temptation. And so we're going to stop there. I'm all out of time. I didn't get nearly done as much as I wanted to, but we've got to learn to durst not. We're supposed to be those lights that people see and glorify God for our good works. And so we've got to have the character that Michael displayed. He is an angel submitted, yielded entirely to God. We ought to be children of God, yielded entirely to the will of our Heavenly Father, heeding and following the Holy Spirit of God. Remember when Jesus called the disciples, what did he say? Follow me, follow me. And as I was reading and studying this afternoon, one of the commentators says, you know what he meant by that? He meant, obey me, obey me. How's our obedience? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us this account of Michael, Father, not that we needed to know what happened to the body of Moses, but, Father, that we're able to see the character and the nature of the archangel. What an encouragement it is and a challenge to us to duplicate that, Father. in this world below, that we might be what you would have us to be. Now dismiss us with your blessings, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.